I want you to go back to verse 1 for just a moment, and I'll set the background. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, or now concerning spiritual, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. The believers at Corinth, like so many believers today, are ignorant of spiritual gifts. And so chapters 12, 13, and 14, those three chapters, Paul wants to correct their error on spiritual gifts. Now, perhaps what was happening in Corinth was that they were magnifying the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Things like speaking in tongues was probably high on the list. A lot of churches today are divided over this issue of speaking in tongues. Maybe they were emphasizing the word of knowledge or the word of wisdom or healing or these miraculous sign gifts, and they were causing division in the church as opposed to them being used in love, chapter 13. We'll get there next Wednesday. And they were not being used for others to build them up and to strengthen them. And thus, Jesus was not being glorified. You can always know that the Spirit is genuinely working when Jesus Christ is being glorified. You know what I want when you come to Revival Christian Fellowship? I truly want you to experience Jesus, to hear Him, to see Him, to be drawn closer to Him. And when you leave church, I want you to say, isn't Jesus awesome? Isn't Jesus wonderful? It's not about, you know, isn't our worship team incredible? And, you know, don't we have a beautiful sanctuary? And isn't John a great Bible teacher? That's not what we're here for. We're here for Jesus Christ and for Him alone. And I want you also to leave and go, isn't God's Word wonderful? I want you to fall in love with the Lord and fall in love with His Word. And I believe the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, will transform the child of God into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But if we're using our gifts in love to build up the body, then Jesus Christ will be glorified. So the problem was stated in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Then the source and the purpose of the gifts, verses 4 to 7, we saw last Wednesday. And then verses 8 to 11, we saw the specific gifts listed and named. And we're going to get a few more named again or repeated here at the end of this chapter. Now, beginning with verse 11 of chapter 12, Paul wanted the Corinthians to recognize their oneness within the body of Christ, and at the same time, their functional diversity within that one body. So here's the theme of this closing section of Corinthians 12. Unity and diversity. Unity and diversity. In the church, the body of Christ, whether it be universally the body of Christ or locally, the local church, Revival Christian Fellowship, God wants us to have unity. But He doesn't want uniformity. He's made us unique. He's given each of us different gifts. And so He wants us to use our gifts as the Spirit leads us and guides us. That's diversity. Now, diversity, if it's done in love and we use those gifts properly, will not divide the church, but it will unite the church. So the two work together. They're not mutually exclusive. They both go together. So as we go through this section, we're going to see several things. First of all, we see the oneness of the body of Christ, verses 12 and 13. Now, I want you to notice the repeated phrase, not only in these first two verses, but as you go through most of the verses that we talk about tonight, you're going to see this repeated phrase of one, 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 and then diversity, diversity, or many, many, many. So those are the themes that run through this passage. But first we see the oneness of the body, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, for as the body is one and hath many members, there's unity and diversity. One body, many members. And all the members of that one body, unity, being many, diversity, are one body, unity, so also is Christ. Now follow me very closely in verse 13. For by one Spirit, or in one Spirit, as some translations have from the Greek word there, in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, whether you're bondman or freeman, we have all, catch the word all, that's a key word, been made to drink into what? One Spirit. So you have all, one. Unity and diversity within the body of Christ. Now, Paul's going to go on to use the human body as an illustration. You have one body, but many members make up that one body. You have two hands, two feet. Lord willing, you have two hands, two feet. And you've got two eyes and two ears and a mouth and a nose. And the older you get, the bigger your nose gets, you know, kind of a thing. You have feet, legs. So there's diversity, and yet there's unity, one body. And it all works together in harmony. Amen? So this is a picture Paul uses to portray the body of Christ. Now, Paul wanted to understand three things. Take note of this. The first is that in verse 12, that there is only one body. Go back with me to verse 12. For as the body is one. Right there, you stop. Now, Paul is talking about the body of Christ, and he's using a common New Testament metaphor for the church. The Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ. What a beautiful picture that is. I have the privilege as a minister to officiate weddings, and I have a front row seat, get to see the bride coming down the aisle. I've never seen an ugly bride. I mean that. Never seen an ugly. I've seen lots of ugly grooms. I almost feel like saying, you sure you want to marry this dude? I'm kidding. But the church is the bride of Christ without blemish and spot, and we'll be caught up to meet our Lord in the air. What a glorious thing that is. The Bible describes the church, another metaphor, as the building of God, a temple not made with hands, and that you and I are living stones and we're compacted together, and then we form this temple and God inhabits us. The New Testament goes on with many other metaphors, the flock, the army, the family of God. But here we have the body referring to the church and the metaphor being of the human body, diversity and unity. So Paul used the human body with its unity and diversity to illustrate the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, there is one body. Now, when I did my series, Alive, Essentials of a Vibrant Church, I explained that there is the church universal. Anyone who's born again, the moment you're born again, you're placed in the church. This is not a denomination. This is not an organization. This is not Calvary Chapel. It's not Revival. It's not Baptist. It's not Lutheran. It's not Episcopalian. It's not anything. It's the body of Christ. And true Christians are found in different denominations. Now, I know that a lot of mainline denominations today have turned away from Orthodox Christianity. And that's a heartbreaker. Not all of them, but there are many good and godly people in those denominations and those different persuasions. And we agree on the essentials, and that's what makes us Christians. And Paul says we should earnestly contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. And we should never be so narrow as to think, you know, the only place you can find true Christians are at Revival or at Calvary Chapel or some other independent church. Not so. That is the body of Christ around the world, universal. But then each individual congregation is also a body. It is a local church, is the term we most often use. And we are a reflection of the body of Christ as a whole. A little footnote on that, a thought is that as a church, we should reflect the universal body of Christ and that all age groups should be found in our church. This isn't just a church for young people. This isn't just a church for middle-aged people. This isn't just a church for old people. It's not just a church for, you know, white people, brown people, black people. It's a church for everybody, amen? And that when we get to heaven, there'll be every kindred, every tribe, every nation, every tongue. And this church should reflect that. When we get to heaven, we are a reflection of that kind of a thing. This is so cool. It's not like a social club where you got to make a certain amount of money and, you know, live in a right neighborhood to be a part of it. You know, the Bible says God's called the foolish things to confound the wise. So God has saved us and he's made us into the body of Christ. So this is a local church. So Paul is saying that there's only one church, not talking about the local church. He's talking about the church, the body of Christ, universal, one body. And then he wants them to know a second thing in verse 13. He wants them to know that we have all been by one Spirit baptized into the body. Now, I can't emphasize enough the importance of this verse. And rather than me go for a long time and do a lot of exposition on it, I'm going to commend it to you. I'm going to challenge you that you take this one verse in its context and you study it. That you dig into it, you meditate on it, and you study the implications that are indeed there. Notice verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all, there's that word again, all, speaks of the unity in every believer, where we all baptize into what? One body. So what is he saying there? Every believer in Corinth, and I believe every Christian today, has been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. I don't know how you can get anything else from this verse. That is what Paul is saying in verse 13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Again, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So we've been baptized into one body, and we've all drank of one Spirit. Two important truths that are taught all throughout the New Testament that we need to comprehend and understand. I believe that there's a lot of ignorance concerning the truths that are conveyed in this one verse. So Paul says again in Ephesians 4, verses 5, 4 and 5, that there is not only one body, but there's one Spirit and one baptism. Now again, you study that Ephesian passage, and Paul is very clearly, we studied it on Sunday morning, he's telling the believers, these are truths that are true about all Christians. One faith, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one Lord and Savior. All Christians have the same oneness, and that's the emphasis of this passage, in the body of Christ. Paul is here telling us how we got into the body of Christ. The moment you were born again, to use the popular term from John 3, the moment you were saved, the moment you were regenerated, guess what happened to you? You were taken out of Adam the first, where there's sin, death, and condemnation, which all human the race outside of Christ are under, and you were placed in Christ, the last Adam. Some call him the second Adam, but he's really the last Adam. There ain't going to be a third. That's why we call him the last, not the second. So you were taken out of Christ, or out of Adam, and placed in Christ. Now, how did that happen? Did you just kind of, by your own will, I'm going to get out of Adam, I'm going to get out of Adam, boing, jump like a kangaroo over into Christ? Now, this is a wonderful, marvelous, glorious truth that of all the doctrines of the Bible, I have actually made an area of special study that I've looked at intensely for a long time. How you got out of Adam and how you got in Christ was the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took you out of Adam and placed you into Christ. Again, you can if you think about that, that's a marvelous truth. Because in Christ, you're blessed in the heavenlies. You have salvation, you have redemption, you have sanctification, you have hope of glory. All the blessings that you have as a Christian come to you, not because you're some super saint that prays 8 hours a day, but because you are in Christ. God blesses you because your position. This is positional truth. So believers have been taken out of Adam, placed into Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now again, I won't tarry on this verse, though I'm quite tempted to, but notice in verse 13, for the word by one Spirit. The word by there is a Greek word, has only two little letters in it. It's spelled E-N, a little Greek word E-N. It is most often translated into the English in, I-N. But it is translated in the New Testament in, with, or by. So I share all that with you because depending upon the context depends upon how you translate that little word E-N, with, in, or by. And I believe that in this passage, it would be better to translate that little word in the context in, I-N, in the English language, the Holy Spirit. And Paul is talking about that experience that every Christian has in common the moment you're saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're taken out of Adam, and you're placed in Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We're never told to pray for, ask for, or seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You want to know why? It's because it happens to you automatically the moment you are born again. But hang on for just a moment. We are commanded, Ephesians 5:18, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere are we commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but we are commanded to be filled. So it's an imperative. Be ye filled with the Spirit. I preached on it a couple Sundays ago on Sunday morning. And that is the Spirit-empowered and Spirit-controlled life. Once you've been born again, you are indwelt by the Spirit. That's what he says at the end of verse 13. All of us drank of the Spirit. And the Spirit actually takes you and places you into Christ. Then you need to surrender to the Holy Spirit, yield to the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and it's an ongoing, continual appropriation of the Spirit's power in your life. And he tells us here that by one Spirit were we all baptized into Christ. And by the way, not all of them spoke in tongues. So tongues are not the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say, not everyone speaks in tongues. But I want you to go back with me to verse 13 for just a moment. By one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we bond or free. And then notice the second truth there. We have all been made to, now he says, drink into one Spirit. So we're baptized by the Spirit, in the Spirit, with the Spirit, into Christ. And then also we are all made to drink of one Spirit. What a marvelous truth that is. You say, well, what's the difference here? What Paul is saying is that each one of us is a partaker of the Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. And the moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. Sometimes people will approach a Christian, and they're a Christian, they're born again. They go, do you have the Holy Ghost? You go, I don't know, I think I got the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, you got the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, may not have you, but you got him. The key is he should have you. He should have your thoughts, your heart, your attitude, your actions, everything. You should be surrendered and yielded to him, filled with the Holy Spirit. So when he says we all drink of the Spirit, what he's saying is that we all are indwelt by the Spirit. We're all partakers of the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you're not a Christian. Jesus used this same concept in John chapter 7, last day, great day of the feast, verse 37 of John 7. He stood and cried, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and do what? Drink, right? Let him come to me and drink, and he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. So if you're thirsty, you come and you drink. Those three things: thirsty, come, and drink, and out of your innermost being shall gust forth torrents of living water. You become a recipient of the Holy Spirit. Somebody put it like this: when we get saved, the Holy Spirit puts us in the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is put in the body of the believer. I like that. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit puts us in the body of Christ, or in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is put in the believer's body. Your body is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why you shouldn't use your body to sin. It should be dedicated and surrendered to God. So there's diversity and there is unity. Then he moves verse 14 to 18 to the diversity of the body. So he's speaking here in verses 12 and 13 of unity. Now the focus is going to be diversity, verse 14 to 18. Follow with me. For the body is not one, but many. There's diversity. The body is not one member, but many. For if the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not, or if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? And now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Verse 18. Now Paul wants them to recognize their diversity within the one body. So four principles, and I try not to tarry on them. Notice verse 14. The body performs many functions. Just as our physical body performs many functions, so the body of Christ. For the body is not one, but many. You are not simply an eyeball, right? In my sanctified imagination, I can imagine a Sunday we're all showing up for church and an eyeball rolls up to the foyer, you know. Welcome to revival. We're glad you're here. Go to hand them a bulletin. It falls to the floor because they don't have any hands, you know, and they just roll down the aisle. And the ushers are kind of like, what do I do with this, you know? That's not a body. That's a monstrosity. So there's diversity in the body, right? I heard of a youth pastor that took a football, painted it all white, and then he painted on the side of the football, he painted an iris in the pupil, he painted an eye, and then he wrapped it in a blanket, and he put it in his arms and cuddled it like a baby, and he brought it to the youth group, and he told the young people, look at the new baby in the church, look at the new baby. And when they pulled the blanket away, there's an eyeball there, you know. That's not a cute little baby with hands and feet, you know, and all that. It's a monstrosity. So Paul is saying in the body of Christ, there is diversity. The body performs many different functions. So we as Christians all need to be a part of a body, find our gift and use it so that we become in the diversity, unity. The body is not all just the pastor, it's not all just the musicians, it's not just one elder or leader or Sunday school teacher. The body is made up of many, many members to form the body of Christ. Notice, secondly, each function is important in the body, whether it be human body or the church body. So if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So the foot just says, well, you know, I'm not the hand, so I'm not part of the body. Not so. We need our feet. We need our hands. Notice verse 16. He says, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Now, what he's dealing with here is the inferiority complex. Well, I can't preach, and I can't play the guitar, and I can't sing, so I'm not in the body. Yes, you are. I can encourage. You might have the gift of government or administration. You might have the gift of helps. Yeah, but I can't preach, so I'm not a part of the body. That's like the hand saying to the eye, because I'm not an eye or I'm not a foot, I'm not a part of the body. Every member of the body is needed and important. We're all important. We're all needed. How many of you would look at your physical body and go, well, I don't really need this hand, or I don't need that hand, or I don't need this foot, you know? Hey, you want to buy a foot? I'll sell you a foot. And we're going to see in a moment, when one member of the body suffers, the whole, what, body suffers, right? You smash your big toe, man, you're like limping, you know, your whole body. It doesn't just affect your toe, it affects your whole body. You have a bad back, your whole body's thrown out, right? All the old people say amen. So we're all important, we're all needed. Notice verse 17, each function must be performed. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? The whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So don't have an inferiority complex. Say, because I don't have that gift or I don't have that ability, I'm not important. That's not really true. And then, not only does each function and have a performance in the body, but verse 18, God assigns each function. It's a very important verse. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. So God the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives you the gifts that you should have, and God the Father sovereignly places you where you should be. And if all were one member, where would be the body? Good question. But now verse 20, we are many members and yet one body. So important that we see that we're all a part of the body. We all have our gifts. We all need to use them. But I want you to notice, and we read verse 19 to 21, or we'll read verse 21, that the mutual needs of the body members, the hand needs the arm, the eyes need the feet, we all need one another in the body of Christ. Notice verse 19. And if they were all one member, where would be the body? But now are they many members, and yet one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. First he deals with the inferiority complex. Now he deals with the superiority complex. The person that says, well, I'm no good, I'm nothing. If I'm in the body of Christ, I'm the dirt under the toenail. That's all I am. And no one ever sees me because this person never wears sandals. They never go barefoot. I'm always underneath the shoe, and here I am just, you know, I'm nothing. And then the other person says, man, I'm God's gift. I'm God's gift to the church. And thinks that everything revolves around them. That's a dangerous thing. The Bible says pride comes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Church is never built upon a pastor. Church is the body, and every member is needed, necessary, and important. Don't you forget that. And don't you ever think that, you know, hey, I've got my gift, I don't need anybody else's gift. No. That's like the hand saying to the eye, I don't need you. Can you imagine in the morning when it's time to get up, to get out of bed, and your feet won't cooperate? And sometimes that happens, right? Finally get your feet out of the bed, you get walking, and you go down and make some cereal, and it's really good. You cover it with strawberries like I did this morning. And you go to eat your cereal, and your mouth won't open. I mean, are you going to stick it in your ear? What are you going to do? Come on, mouth. I want to eat this cereal with strawberries on it. Says no. Won't cooperate. Many times in the church, people don't work together in unity and in harmony for the good of all. One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. God assigns the function, and there's mutual needs of the body and its members. We need one another. And I want you to notice, fourthly, the importance of all the members of the body, verse 22 to 26. He says, no, but much more those members of the body which seem, notice they only seem, to be more feeble. They are necessary. We've got, body parts that we may feel are, not necessary, and they're feeble, but they're necessary. And those members of the body, verse 23, which we think to be less honorable, so he calls them more feeble, and he calls them less honorable. Upon these we bestow the more abundant honor, and then he calls them uncomely parts, which have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, knit it together, having given more abundant honor to that which lacks. Why? That there should be no schisms or divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Notice the end of verse 25. The members of the body, the church, should have the same care one for another. This is another reason you should get in a dinner fellowship or a prayer group or come to marriage study or come to the men's study or come to the women's study or get involved in a small fellowship where you can interact and you can encourage. You can be ministered to and minister to others. And that you can be dependent on one another, encourage one another. We need to have the same care one for another. Then verse 26. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members are honored with it. Now, in these verses, Paul is moving to the members of the body, the foot, hand, the ear, the eye, those more conspicuous members, the outward part of the body. And he's showing here that there are other organs in the body, still using this analogy, human body, the church, that may not be seen, they may not be known about, but they are very vital and very important. We call them vital organs. You can't really survive without them. So importance is not based on appearance, verse 22 and 23. Importance is not based upon appearance. Probably very few of you have ever seen your brains, right? But they're important. You've probably never seen your heart, but your heart is important. Never seen your liver. But your you wake up in the morning, man, I hope my liver worked good today. You get in front of the mirror and go, man, that's a good liver. My liver's looking good today. Kidneys, you don't think about those, right? But you need those. And all the different glands and all the different functions of the body. You know, we're looking at our face and our hair. We usually get up more worried about our hair. You know, my hair's looking good. Or you look in the mirror and you go, I wish I had hair. Some of you guys used to have waves. Now you got this beach. The tide's gone out. Sorry, I can say that even. Or you get old and you lose your hair on your head. It starts coming out your ears. It's got... falls off your head, comes out of your ears. Like, what's up with that? But I tell you what's really important about your body, those organs you can't see. Those organs that you can't see. And so in the church, how I thank God for the members of this church that gather in small groups and pray for me, for the leadership, and for this church. You go, I've never seen them on the stage. I don't know who they are. God knows who they are. And we wouldn't function without them. You can have a great worship team and a great sanctuary and a beautiful air conditioning and pews and, preacher to teach the Bible. But if we don't get on our knees and pray, we have no power. Thank God for those people that pray and intercede for me and the church and the leaders of this church. And don't stop. Don't give up. Many times when I'm talking to some of you and you go, yeah, thanks for your preaching and teaching, I always say, just keep me in prayer, keep the church in prayer, and just keep praying for this church. And people who give and people who serve, you couldn't function without them. It's not just the mouth on the stage. It's the feet, the hands, the liver, the kidneys, the heart, the lungs, all that goes on in the church to make it one body. There's diversity, but you need to find your gift and you need to begin to use it or the body will suffer. You may not see your liver, but if it starts to not function, you'll find out it's there real quick. You may not see your heart and may not be the focus when you look in the mirror, but if your heart stops to function, you know, you're going to know about it real quick. So we all need each other. We need to work together because when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. When one member is exalted, then all members are exalted with it. When an athlete runs a race, in the Greek days, they got a laurel wreath, they put it on their head, they run the race, and maybe they were a fast runner. When they take that laurel wreath, they put it on their head, and the whole body is glorified. They don't just put it on their feet. When an athlete gets a gold medal, they don't put it on their feet. They put it on around their neck, and the whole body work together in harmony to accomplish that purpose. And that's the way the church is. We all need to be participating. Importance is equally distributed. Follow with me, verse 24. He says, for our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body, having given more abundant honor to that which lacketh, that there should be no divisions in the church. And when one suffers, everyone suffers. When one member is honored, all the members are honored with it. God doesn't want any schisms. And then lastly, I want you to notice in verse 27 to 31 that God sovereignly appoints the members in the body. So we need to accept our place, our position, our gifting, and then we need to use it in love for the glory of God. But follow with me in closing, verse 27 to 31. Paul says, now, as the body of Christ, you are the body of Christ, excuse me, members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then the gift of healings and helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, in verse 28, God's chosen the members. Notice in verse 28, God has set some in the church. Now, just to use myself as an illustration tonight, as I was studying this over before church tonight, I was just reminded, and I've known this for the last 40 years, that I never chose to be a pastor. It was not my goal, it was not my ambition, and it was not my plan. And in my wildest, craziest, no way in a million years could you have ever convinced me when I was in high school that right after high school that I would begin to teach the Bible and be a pastor of a church. There's no way. And I honestly believe I am who I am because of the grace of God. And it's not, I'm not here by self-appointment. I'm not here by self-choice. I didn't sit down and think, well, what's a great professional, a preacher, work 1 hour a week and play golf or surf the rest of the week, you know? Wow, that sounds like a cushy job. I think I'll do that. But my gift or my calling is no different than yours. God's given you clearly a gift and a calling. Might be to pray, might be to give, might be a greeter, it might be administration. You know, let me mention a couple gifts that are named here that I think are quite interesting. And most likely the Corinthians were glorying in the miraculous sign gifts that were manifested. But notice he mentions apostles, prophets, teachers. Some say this would be the modern pastor or preacher, teacher. And then he says, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gift of healing? But notice in verse 28, he mentions the gift of helps and the gift of governments. Or is the gift of helps or the gift of governments, which by the way is the gift of administration. Government is the gift of administration. You might just be good with logistics, putting things together, organizing things, governments, you know, you got ability to lead people and make decisions and help with things. You know, that is every bit a spiritual gift as much as preaching or teaching or prophesying or speaking in tongues. Let's not let these gifts go unnoticed just because they're not what we would call the miraculous sign gifts. I think one of the greatest tragedies in the church today is that we've singled out a few gifts. And if we don't see those few gifts, we say the gifts of the Spirit are not being used in a church. That's tragic. God is using people with the gift of helps. Maybe you got the gift, maybe somebody's sick and they could use some help. Maybe you could mow their lawn. Maybe you could take them a meal. Maybe there's a single lady in the church that is in need and you could change her oil. Maybe you could work on her car. Well, I'm not a preacher. I don't have that gift of teaching or preaching, but hey, I can change the oil in a car, or I could trim a tree, or I could fix a leaky faucet. What about the elderly in our church? Well, what do they do when they have a leaky faucet or they need a water heater replaced and maybe they can't afford it? Maybe you can help them. You can help in the parking lot. You can help in the foyer. You can be a greeter. You can be a helper in the Sunday school. This week as we were meeting as a staff, we have somewhere around 600 kids last Sunday morning. We actually had to turn people away because there wasn't enough classrooms or enough teachers to be able to take care of all the kids second and third service that were coming. So we need all the helpers we can get. We need all the prayers we can get. We need all the support we can get. And you may have the gift of helps. You may have the gift of administration. You may have the gift of giving. That is a gift. You go, I don't have that gift, preacher. But whatever your gift is, you're in the body. And if the body all doesn't work together, it's not going to function properly. It's so important that the body works together in unity. Now, when he closes this chapter, he asks about seven questions. Notice all the question marks in verse 29 and then again in 30. These questions are rhetorical questions. They expect a no answer. They're all rhetorical questions expecting no answers. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? This is a question I'm commonly asked. And by the way, just so you don't freak out or wonder, I believe in speaking in tongues. I speak in tongues. I believe it's a gift available today. But I don't believe it's evidence of spirituality. I don't believe it makes you more spiritual than the person that doesn't have tongues and has the gift of administration. I don't think we should, you know, say that one gift is more important than the other. We all are necessary and important. So he's going down the list, do all speak in tongues? And the expected answer to that question is no. So what should we do? We should covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Verse 31 is an introduction to chapter 13. Actually, it belongs in chapter 13. Because what Paul is going to go on to do is saying that we covet these gifts, but the use of the gifts without love are nothing. He's not saying that love is superior to the gifts. He's saying that we use the gifts in love. So don't have an inferiority complex. Don't have a superiority complex. Don't say, you know, if you're a hand, I don't need the foot. We all need each other. I thank God for the prayers of God's people. I thank God for the encouragement of God's people. And I want to use what gift God has given me to encourage God's people. And I want God's people to use their gifts to encourage others, to build up others, to bless others, to help others for the good of the church, for the glory of God. Amen. Find the gift that God has given you. Be a part of a local church. The New Testament knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians. People will go from one church to another, and they never get rooted, they never get planted. Find the church that God has called you to be a part of and commit to that gift, praying for it, attending it, giving, serving, using your gifts, your talents, and abilities for the good of the church and the glory of God. Let's pray.